And we're going to return this evening to Paul's letter to his friend Philemon. Philemon, we're going to read verses 1 through 16, but we're going to, in our sermon, look at verses 8 through 16. Philemon, in the verses that we'll be looking at, Paul is saying to his friend Philemon, I need your help. In the community of God's people, that kind of request is maybe not heard as often as it ought to be, because we are put in community with one another because we do need the help of our brothers and sisters. And sometimes we're shy about asking for help where we should ask for it. And perhaps the flip side of that is that perhaps our ears are not attuned to the appeals of others the way they should be. Sometimes those appeals come not in spoken form, but in unspoken form as we interact with one another. We realize, here's someone who needs my help. And we're given to one another that we might help one another for the sake of Jesus. Paul needs Philemon's help, and someone else needs Philemon's help as well. So Philemon, beginning at verse 1, reading through to verse 16, here's God's word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so we have the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come now asking for your help. We pray that the Holy Spirit might move among us as our teacher this evening. And we confess that because of the sinfulness, because of the feebleness of our abilities, that we need your help to be able to understand your truth and to be able to understand its significance for our lives and for our congregation. And so we pray that you would give to us the help that we need to do that this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tychicus, the letter carrier, the mail carrier who's making his way up the Lycus Valley, delivering letters from Paul to various congregations. We know that he brought a letter to the Laodicean Christians, a little bit downstream from the city of Colossae, and now he's come to Colossae. We said a couple of weeks ago he's got a couple of letters for delivery there that we know about. One's a rather fat letter that we find bound in our copy of the Scriptures as Paul's letter to the Colossians, and that's a substantial letter that's to be read to the congregation. The second letter's a rather more slender piece of correspondence, and that's a piece of correspondence that is not for the congregation as a whole, but it's directed to Paul's friend Philemon. And so Tychicus, making his way up the Lycus Valley with those pieces of mail, is on his delivery route. He arrives at Colossae with the letter for the Colossian Christians, and also for with the letter for Philemon. But we discover, as we read Colossians and as we read Philemon, that Tychicus, the letter carrier, is not alone. He has someone with him. And that someone is an individual rather well known among the members of the congregation at Colossae, and particularly well known to Philemon. And that individual's presence is just a little bit awkward. In fact, his presence is a lot awkward, because Onesimus is Philemon's slave, and Onesimus has run away from Philemon. And it seems, if we read between the lines, Onesimus did not leave Philemon's place with his pockets empty. He helped himself to some of Philemon's possessions, and now here comes Onesimus with Tychicus back to Colossae and back to Philemon. And Paul's letter to Philemon is a letter that really, in the portion that we're reading, Paul says, Philemon, we need your help here. We need your help. This is a tricky situation. This is a complicated situation. This is a situation where offense has been given, where there has been a tangled web of misbehaviors, and Philemon, I'm looking for your help to put things right. Tricky situations in the community of God's people need the cooperation of the saints. And tonight, Paul instructs us by his example. And as we look at the verses that we have before us, verses 8 through 16, we want to draw out some of the principles that Paul highlights for us by way of his own example. How are we going to deal with these difficult situations that arise among the community of God's people? And if you have been a member of a congregation for any length of time at all, you will know that the kind of situation that that Philemon is encountering, now, yes, in its particulars, it may be different from the kind of things that you and I might experience, but in general terms, the situation that Philemon and Paul and Onesimus are grappling with is the kind of situation that God's people have to deal with more often than we might like to admit. If you are a Christian, you inevitably are going to be involved in the work of straightening out complicated interpersonal situations. And for that reason, we want to learn from the example of Paul. So let's pull three things out from our verses. First of all, one principle, verses 8 and 9, is act out of love. The second principle that's in verses 10 through 14 is do what's right. And then in verses 15 and 16, Paul directs us to the fact that we need to trust the Lord. Okay, so let's think about those things. Paul, what do you have to tell us about dealing with these complicated situations? I want to know what Paul has to tell us about these kinds of situations. And Paul says, first of all, as we encounter situations where offense has been given, where people are not acting the way we might wish them to act or the way we might expect them to act, we have a responsibility to act out of love. And you notice how in verses 8 and 9, Paul could have invoked his apostolic authority. He could have said, Philemon, I'm an apostle of Jesus. Here's what you need to do. Just do it. Paul doesn't do that. How would Philemon ignore that kind of appeal, especially with the congregation kind of waiting to see what's going to happen? How's this going to play out? But Paul doesn't pull rank. Paul doesn't assert his authority. Instead, he says, verses 8 and 9, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." Now let's unpack what Paul's saying. Paul says accordingly, and the word accordingly is kind of like, you know, when we encounter therefore, as we read the Bible, we ask ourselves, what's the therefore, and we go back to see what the therefore is there for. Accordingly is like that. When we come to the word accordingly, it's a signal to look in the rearview mirror. What has Paul just said? And Paul, back in verse 5, has said, "Philemon, I hear about your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, Philemon. I've heard that you are someone who has found practical ways to demonstrate the love that marks you out as a disciple of the Lord Jesus." And then in verse 7, he says, "Philemon, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love." And Paul recognizes Philemon as a Christian who has demonstrated love. And Paul's saying, now, Philemon, as we get into the nitty-gritty of this rather difficult and awkward situation, I'm appealing to you to act in character. Remember who you are. You are a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You're a follower of Christ. You are someone who is to be distinguished and characterized by love. And Philemon, before you get on your high horse, before you start to assert your rights, I want you to think about the fact that you are someone who already is well established in a pattern of bringing encouragement to the hearts of the saints, because your interactions with them are interactions that are governed by love. Now, Paul, as he writes that, is no stranger to that concept himself. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "The love of Christ constrains us." As Paul's talking about his own actions, his own ministry, his own behavior, his own conduct, he says, Christ's love constrains us. The language is the idea of Christ's love has us in its grip. Christ's love corrals us. Christ's love directs us. Christ's love constrains us. And now Paul is writing to Philemon, and Paul says, "Philemon, I could order you to act in such and such a way, but I'm appealing to the fact that you are someone who is governed by a principle of love." And of course, the love of Jesus is a love that is compassionate toward those who are needy. It's a love that is concerned for those who are disadvantaged. And we find that time after time as we read through the New Testament. And as the gospel writers describe the character of Jesus, Jesus is moved by compassion when he sees those who are needy. He's moved by compassion when he sees those who are abused and mistreated. He is constrained by love to give himself even for people like you and me. And then as we are brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus, one of the evidences of the reality of our profession is that we have a love for others. And so Paul says, "I'm not coming to you asserting my authority. I'm coming to you urging you to act in character." And that's good for you and me to remember. We heard that delightful illustration that Sinclair Ferguson gave us a couple of weeks ago in the adult Sunday school class, where the Queen Mother, seeing the younger members of the royal family off to a certain function, admonished them, saying, "Royal children, royal manners." And of course, the point that Ferguson was making was that we are to act in character. We are to remember that we are children of the palace, so to speak, because the Lord Jesus is our King. We are members of His family. We are to act accordingly. And so when we get into the situations where our toes are being trodden on, or where it seems like we are not being treated as we ought, or where it seems that people have done things that are irritating or offensive, we need to remember that we are to act in character. We're to remember who we are and to allow Christ's love to constrain us. And here's Paul actually identifying with the disadvantage. Instead of asserting himself as an apostle and invoking his apostolic authority, he says, "Here I am, I'm a prisoner. I'm an old man. I'm someone who is needy myself." And Paul, instead of asserting his rights, Paul identifies with the person who's needy. You see, that's what Jesus does. Jesus identifies. He humbled himself. He took the form of a servant. And it's good for us to have the compassion that allows us to lovingly identify with other people who might need our help in one way or another. And the world understands power and understands displays of power and assertions of authority. Christians are prompted and motivated by love. We act out of love. We're constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus. And time after time, we see Paul himself not standing on his rights, but being humble, being loving, being Christ-like in that regard. And then Paul, moving on to verses 10 through 14, Paul tells Philemon, you need to do what's right. Do the right thing. Now, when we read Paul's letter to Philemon, and we get a glimpse of a complicated backstory. And when these difficult situations arise, the backstory often is complicated. And we said last Lord's Day, when we read Paul's letter to Philemon, it's as if we're looking through a keyhole. We can only see a part of the picture. And very often in our interactions with other people, it's good for us to remember that we only see a part of the picture. The Lord sees the whole picture, and that's very reassuring for us. We are people who walk by faith and not by sight, because our vantage point is a very constrained and limited vantage point, but the Lord sees the complete picture. So it's good for us to have a spirit of humility. And I guess Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon, kind of teaches us to have that humility. You should read the commentaries that try and fathom the backstory to Paul's letter to Philemon. And there's all kinds of reconstructions of what's going on. But there's some things that we can be somewhat sure of. So we can get a little bit of the backstory. Onesimus, who was one of Philemon's slaves, has run away. And when he ran away to Rome, who should he meet there but Paul? And amazingly, through the ministry of Paul, Onesimus, the runaway slave, became a Christian. That's absolutely, every believer has a story. Who could have imagined that this fellow who's on the run should have encountered Paul, and that through Paul's ministry, Onesimus should have become a believer? And Paul is just, Paul thinks Onesimus is absolutely a one. Here he is, he's a new Christian, and Paul just loves him. Paul says he's like a son to me. And what a delight. Isn't that absolutely marvelous? Here's Paul receiving him, and yes, he's got a somewhat checkered past, but Paul is ready to adopt him as a son, which of course is what our Heavenly Father does with us for the sake of the Lord Jesus. He receives us as sons and daughters for the sake of the Savior. And of course, in the church, there's neither slave nor free. Paul looks at Onesimus and doesn't think of him in terms of someone's enslaved or someone who's free. He's my brother in Jesus. He's a son to me because I'm the instrument of his conversion. And then we discover as well that Onesimus became he actually put himself to good use around Paul. He was useful to Paul. And in fact, had Philemon, and we've been introduced a little bit, Philemon was someone who blessed the saints. Philemon was a fellow worker with Paul. If you had told Philemon that there was someone there where Paul was a prisoner who was really helping Paul, who was really assisting Paul, who really was putting himself out to care for Paul and support Paul, Philemon would have said, "That's fantastic. That's great. What a great guy. And then we might have said, well, guess who it is? Philemon, you see, is going to come to discover that this fellow who's been helping Paul, who's been engaged in a ministry that Philemon would have really approved of, it's his runaway slave. And then things get a little bit murky as well. Because Onesimus is going to be in trouble if he's identified as a runaway slave. The authorities are not going to take kindly to that. They're not going to take kindly to the fact that Paul is hanging out with a runaway slave, kind of aiding and abetting. And then it gets more complicated because Philemon has... Onesimus has actually wronged Philemon. He's pilfered some of Philemon's stuff. He's filled his pockets, maybe taking some stuff that's going to help finance his escape. And then, what do we do about, what do we do with the idea of slavery and so on if we're Christians? And Paul, verse 12. So complicated backstory here. And we're trying to figure out what's going on, and it's good for us to have a bit of humility and say, well, Paul knows what's going on, Philemon knows what's going on, and I guess Onesimus knows what's going on, but we shouldn't rush in to make a judgment. Paul says in verse 12 to Philemon, Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So what does Paul think of Onesimus? Paul says, Onesimus is just such a stand-up guy. It's like, we might say it's like, giving my right arm or something like that. Paul says, I'm sending my very heart back to you. I think so highly of him. I'm sending him back to you. Because you see, Paul realizes there needs to be a face-to-face reconciliation. He realizes that these two, Philemon and Onesimus, there are things that need to be put right, and the complexities of the situation go beyond us. But Paul says, Paul realizes that Onesimus needs to go back there in order to be personally reconciled with Philemon. Now, that's instructive for us, because those reconciliations that we need are reconciliations that need to take place directly and personally. And Paul is preparing Philemon for that. In other words, Onesimus just doesn't show up on the doorstep to kind of surprise Philemon. Surprise! Guess who's here? But there's a letter, and there's instruction, and there's appeal, because you see, Paul realizes there's some processing that Philemon needs to do in order to be able to act in the right way. And sometimes that needs to take place. You and I thinking about the situations where we need to be reconciled. And sometimes there needs to be preparation. We don't just blunder into those situations. We maybe need to ask someone to be praying for us. Sometimes we just need to take a deep breath and step back and spend some time getting our heads in order, praying perhaps, maybe seeking some counsel, asking advice. Maybe sometimes we need to wait for the other person to calm down a little bit. But here is Paul. He's preparing the ground because he knows that at the end of the day, nothing less than a face-to-face, direct, personal reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus, nothing less than that is going to suffice. And as Paul sends Onesimus to Philemon, Paul says, I'm sending my very heart. Onesimus is someone who's dear to me. And as Onesimus shows up at Philemon's place, Philemon needs to know that Onesimus is someone who is a cherished member of the church, of the community of saints. And again, you see, there's a context. This reconciliation is going to be worked out in the context of a network of believers, individuals whose lives touch other people's lives. And that's how, these are friendships. This is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in action. And sometimes it's a bumpy reality for us as we straighten out the kinks in our fellowship and straighten out the tensions that exist between us as members of the body of Christ. But you see, there is a network of relationships. And Paul, in sending Onesimus to Philemon with all these glowing affirmations of how precious Onesimus is to him, Paul is reminding Philemon that Onesimus is a part of a community. Philemon's a part of a community. We're part of a community. We need to be mindful of how our relationships with others impact the wider circle of God's people, because they do. They do. When we were studying Philippians a while back, we met Euodia and Syntyche, the two faithful, wonderful sisters who served the congregation at Philippi so well, and yet they were at loggerheads with each other, and the congregation knew it. When those tensions erupt, they impact other people, and the lives of each believer in some way affects the life of the other believers. You think of gravitational theory, and the amazing, when I hear about gravitational theory, the thing that always boggles my mind is that every particle that has mass exerts a gravitational pull on every other particle. Now, when it's me and the ground, I understand that. Okay, when I sort of stumble and fall, and I feel the impact of gravity, I understand that. But the fact that there's a gravitational interaction between me and the moon, or between me and a star somewhere out there, that's kind of harder for me to get my mind around. The Bible talks about the unity of Christ's body. We're united with other saints. We're united. We might not understand how that works, but we are. And Paul says then we need to act accordingly. And he's reminding Philemon of that network of relationships. And so as Paul lays this out before Philemon, he's not coercing. He's trusting Philemon to do the right thing. Listen to verse 14. I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So Paul's laying this out, and he's saying, here is Onesimus, Philemon, I am trusting your sense of what's right. I'm trusting that the Lord is going to direct you, that you're going to act in a way so that your goodness, and what a wonderful word that is. The Bible talks about God's goodness. His goodness is shown to every living thing. His goodness is shown to his people. And Paul's saying, Philemon, here's an opportunity for you to reflect the goodness of God. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to trust you to do that. And of course, that's what happens in Jesus' church, isn't it? Peter writes to the elders. He says, don't lord it over those who are under you. Instead, the elders in the church are to instruct. They're to lay out the truth of God's word, the principles of God's word, and then trust that people will do the right thing. As our form of government says, a quote from the OPC form of government, all church power is only ministerial and declarative, for the Holy Scriptures are the only infallible rule of faith and practice. What do ministers do? What do elders do? They say, here's what God's word says. Here are the principles. Then the Holy Spirit works in the lives of individuals, constraining them to act in the right way. And so Paul says, Philemon, do the right thing. Do the right thing. I'm not going to compel you. I'm going to trust that you will do the right thing. But Paul is trusting the Lord. And just look with me at the last couple of verses, because Paul recognizes that God is at work. And we can already surmise that because of the remarkable providence that Onesimus should have fetched up in such a place that he was able to come under Paul's evangelistic influence. And Onesimus is converted. So Paul recognizes that God's hand is at work in this situation already. And Paul is hesitant just to spell out the ways in which God is at work. Listen to verse 15. Paul says, this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while. That you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but now as more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. And do you notice the way Paul starts out? He says that perhaps this is what God's doing. Now, God's providence is not easy for us to read. It's very important for us to keep in mind that God in his word tells us certain things very clearly. God in his providence doesn't speak with that same definitive clarity. We see certain things happening, and we might be tempted to say, this means such and such, or that means so and so. But we need to be very careful. And Paul's not coming out and saying, Philemon, here's what God's doing. Let me spell out to you what God's doing. No, he says, God is at work. God's at work in this. But and perhaps here's what he's doing. Perhaps he's worked in the life of Onesimus so that when he comes back to you, your relationship with him is going to be deeper and richer and more God-honoring than it was before. Now, I point that out to you for your encouragement, because these situations that perplex us, and we're talking here, remember, about situations where as Christians we're dealing with tensions, we're dealing with levels of discord, and we're dealing with those within the community of Jesus' church. God is at work in that context. God works there. And so we ought not to lose heart. Now, we may not discern exactly what God is doing, but we don't throw up our hands in despair. We're prompted to act in faith. We're prompted to trust God. Do you remember Joseph reflecting on his brother's behavior in Genesis 50 verse 20, where he says to his brothers, you meant it for evil. Now, the brothers who sold him into slavery. And Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, who would have imagined that as Joseph is kind of bouncing along in the back of a camel as a slave on his way to Egypt, who would have thought that God was at work in that situation? But looking back, Joseph sees how God was at work in the situation. And Paul recognizes that God is at work in this situation. And God works. God is a reconciling God. Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians 5, speaks of how God, through Christ, has reconciled us to himself and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that great? God sets the example for us. He reconciles us to himself. He makes peace with us in Jesus. And then he gives to us a ministry of reconciliation. Now, in Paul's case, of course, it's this specific ministry of someone who's a preacher of the gospel. But as those who have tasted the goodness of God, as those who have been reconciled to God, we are to have a desire to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Remember Jesus? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God because they're like Jesus. They bring about reconciliation. And so Paul says, perhaps this is what God, I know God's doing something in this, and perhaps this is what he's doing. Perhaps he's working so that when Onesimus comes back, your relationship, your reconciled relationship with him will be even deeper and richer and more wonderful than it was before. You'll not see him as a possession, but as a person. You'll not see him as a tool to implement your own agenda or to accomplish your own ends. You'll see him as a partner in the faith. You'll see him as a brother in Christ. You'll see him as someone, we've heard already Paul use this language of partnership. You're going to see him not as a slave to be ordered around to do your bidding. You'll see him as someone who is a partner in serving Jesus. Now that's the goal that we have as members of the community of Jesus' redeemed people. We are partners in doing the work of God. We're partners in serving God. And here Paul gives us some instruction, some direction, how to conduct ourselves so that that partnership is able to be exercised in all of its God-glorifying richness in such a way as to be a blessing to the hearts of the saints. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we read Paul's words and we sense their relevance to us, because here we are, sinners in a community of sinners, redeemed sinners to be sure, but yet we have our various ambitions, our desires, we have the things that irritate us, we have our pet peeves, and Our Father, yes, we could come out with a list of points at which we've been disappointed or maybe hurt or offended or wronged. But we pray that you would give us grace, that we would recognize the sweetness of the relationship that's established